Today is, I don't know if you know this or not, this is what many people call National Associate Ministers Day, because normally most senior ministers are off the Sunday after Easter for whatever reason. The two lowest attended Sundays, the first one is the Sunday after Easter, the second one is the Sunday after Christmas. So y'all get double credit today for coming on days when most people take the Sunday off. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's going to be our text. Probably something you've heard before, very familiar passage, verses 6 and 7. And this is what many people call the love chapter. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And chapter 13 is connected with 12 and 14, where Paul is talking about gifts that are given to the church, to people. And then 13 is the most excellent gift, and that obviously has to do with love. And so we're going to pick it up just mid-chapter and just look at verses 6 and 7. And the subject is love. So it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, on a today where we want to be open to the work of your Holy Spirit, what we pray, God, is for a couple things. One, the same spirit of worship we want to have in this part when we engage the scriptural lesson. So what your Holy Spirit can do, which is marvelous, is you can take the reading of a passage and somehow it creates the gospel. And it works inside of us, thoughts, maybe conclusions that we draw, things that we ponder, and in that engagement and interaction, you end up showing up. And so we want to be open to that. And as we continue in this thought around sermons that have to do with needs, core needs of people, and how that affects us, in that process, we want to open our hearts and minds to you. So guide us and direct us again, O God, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a period in the Old Testament that were ruled by what we call judges. Judges was the leaders, the spiritual or maybe physical leaders of Israel in a time from after Moses and the Exodus before we get to the kings. The first king being Saul, and then, of course, David and Solomon. And those physical and spiritual leaders that led different parts of Israel in the time of the conquest, we call them judges. And some of the judges, you probably are familiar with their names. You got people like Gideon. You got people like Deborah. Samuel, to some degree, would be a judge. He's actually the last judge. And one of them that's very interesting to me is a guy by the name of Samson. Samson obviously was one of the judges, and he was not your prototypical judge. Actually, he was the opposite. If you think about what a spiritual leader would be for a people, Samson did not fit the bill. Now, we're introduced to Samson through his parents in Judges chapter 13. We know his parents. We know that we also know that they're from the tribe of Dan. The big bully in that time period for the Israelites were the people that were called the Philistines. They were ruling over the area of Dan, which is the northern part of Israel, on down into the coast part. If you think about Tel Aviv, even further south today, that's the Philistines area. And they were ruling in that area in this tribe of Dan. And when Samson was born, his parents offered him up as a Nazarite to God. That's what we first know about Samson. And a Nazarite is that he was going to live a very distinctive life, sort of restrictive on a number of things, in hopes that then the person would be devoted to God in some type of service. That's what it meant to be a Nazarite. And then we're introduced to Samson as an adult. That's all we really know of his childhood. But we do know about Samson. He was the type of person that when he walked into the room, he commanded it. He oozed confidence in every aspect of his being, a person of strength. And yet his life was filled with excess. Often that manifested itself in undisciplined behavior. And it didn't matter what type of engagement that he had. It didn't matter if it was engagement with with women or with warlike behavior. Everything that he did, it was full tilt. Everything that he did, it was done to excess. So in a simple thought, if we're thinking about Samson as a person or as a type, Samson lived out of the core need to be against. Now, there are some people that live out of a core need to be perfect. We call them perfectionists. Some, the need to be needed, which means they're going to give themselves even if they're not asked. We call them the giver or the befriender. Some live out of this need to achieve and succeed. They're going to be the performer. Some live out of a need to be and to feel special. We call them the romantic. I mean, that we over these last about 7 weeks, we've looked at different needs. And Samson, if we wanted to give him a title, he's the challenger. And so his life is going to be defined by what he is against more than anything else. Now, if you study history, world history, and if you look at the different leaders that throughout the world, there are a number of people that have this same need. And so they're driven by this need. They're the ones that will charge the hill even if nobody's with them. They're that type of leader. They're strong. They're charismatic often. And they don't wait for others to follow. They just go and set the path. And so they're driven by this. And so some of the greatest leaders in history, they've had this same type of needs. But it comes with a dark side. Or at least a great temptation. And for them, that temptation is lust. Now, most of the time we think about lust, we think of maybe something that's sensual or sexual. And that does apply, but it's actually larger than that. Lust is the desire or something inside of a person that will exploit another person without respect for that person's dignity. That's really what a greater definition of lust. And so Samson struggled with this throughout of his life. And people who are like Samson, what for them, what they need is intensity. They long for intensity. And so they're going to go wherever the energy is that's around them. They're going to be wherever there's engagement. Often they're dualistic in thought, which means it's either going to be this way or that way, or it's either like that or not like that. And one of the things that people like this struggle with is that they have a very short fuse. Often they're angered. And Samson was this way. If you look at the 4 or 5 chapters in the Bible that are devoted to Samson, Samson would act out first without any thought of consequences. For him, it was fire, aim, ready. Not ready, aim, fire. And so he would act that way. And Samson, like other people who have this same type of core need, they can quickly detach from other people. If there's any aspect of betrayal, if they sense betrayal, if they think they're going to be betrayed, they're going to be looking for a door as soon as possible. And Samson was that way. In Judges 14 and 15, there's a story about Samson's life where the moment he sniffs any level of betrayal from someone else, he immediately writes them off. And they're never heard of again. And because they're people that operate this way. They don't have a dimmer switch. Again, it's all or nothing. And so that can be all or nothing with things that are good. They're people who are like Samson and who have this core need to be against, they are some of the best champions for things that have to do with justice or things that have to do with fairness. And so they can be all in with great gusto and can do wonderful things. But this same desire to be all in also can manifest itself negatively with vices. Because for them, boredom is anathema. And the moment there's any level of boredom, they will create something that will change the environment so they're not bored. It might be a conflict. It might be an argument. It might be a confrontation. And in Samson's life, this is true, because there are times in Samson, when we read about Samson in Judges, where he's just walking from one town to the next, but he can't just walk from one town to the next. It has to be one town to the next and kill a lion. It has to be one town to the next and get into a fight. It has to be one town. I mean, his life is filled with something of intensity because he cannot just do the average. And so Samson, for him, he would often start a fight even if there didn't need a fight in the first place. Now, the reason Samson was like this are people who, you know, again, these core needs that we have, they come out of our childhood, they come out of the first 20 years of our life. And for people like this, this need to be against, what they grew up in an environment where they perceived it to be unstable. And what they then deduced out of that, what they conclude is that in this unstable environment, is they learned that only the strong survive. And for people like this, their motto is might is right. And so they have to be strong, and they'll never let their guard down. I mean, last week we looked at someone who had the same environment, and their environment, they perceived it to be unstable. And so instead of running to anxiety, which is what Samson would do, there's some people who run away from it. That was last week. Samson will run to it, sometimes even create it. Because what they learned early on in their life, that only the strong survive, so their entire life is about wearing their armor. And they seldom take it off. Which means seldom would you see any level of vulnerability. If you like movies, James Bond, John Wayne. They are the perfect examples of people that have this core need to be against. And so their whole persona is about being strong and having your armor up there, and seldom do you see any aspect of what they perceive to be as weakness. And for them, that'll be vulnerability, because only the strong survive. And might makes right. So if you know someone who is like this, or maybe you're in a relationship with someone like this, you know that these type of persons, they're going to give you the unvarnished truth without even batting an eye, even if you don't want it. They're going to tell you what they think. They're going to be, they have no problem just giving truth as the way it is. They like to be in control. You know, if you're in a relationship with someone like this, alpha dog, this is a person like this. And they'll seldom express remorse. And often it's a struggle for them to ask for forgiveness. In the five chapters that are devoted to Samson, never once does he ask for forgiveness. There's only one prayer that's recorded that Samson prayed, and you know what it was? It was at the very end of his life, where he is in chains, captured by the Philistines, and they've gouged out his eyes. And you know what his prayer is? Lord, give me the strength to get revenge. No remorse. Seldom asked for forgiveness. But if you can stay with them long enough in relationship to where trust is created, they actually can be some of the most tender and loving people around. It just takes a while for them to get there, because they're never going to take their armor off and reveal this inside of who they are until they know that they can trust. And so some people, when they are confronted with people like this, they can't stay around, because what another person might perceive about this type of person that I'm describing is that they're arrogant, that they're headstrong, and maybe a bull in a china shop. And so often they don't stay engaged long enough to see this tender side, the underbelly. But it's there. Three of my closest friends are this way. And I often get asked, they say, how do you help, or maybe how do you love somebody that's like this? And my answer is always this, is first you have to see them for who they are, you have to accept them for who they are, and don't try to manage it. It'll get to where you want it to go. It just takes time. And so the best way to help and to love is to stay connected with people like this. Sometimes it can be difficult, because eventually they're going to let their guard down, they're going to let their armor down, and it's actually going to be something that's quite beautiful.
their passion, their intensity, sometimes even their debate. It's not trying to bring destruction. For them, that's engagement. And what they're trying to do is they're testing other people that, can I trust someone enough to let my guard down? So we have people that are like this, that live out of this need. Samson's the perfect example of this. So how is it, if I'm describing you, or if you're someone that you're in a relationship with that's like this, or you know someone that's like this, how is it that self-awareness can be helpful for people like this? Again, we're after self-awareness. That's the whole reason why we're doing this sermon series, because what John Calvin said is accurate. John Calvin said, to the degree by which you know yourself, that's going to be the degree by which you can know and understand God. That if you're unaware of the things that are going on in your life, it's not just the things. Self-awareness is understanding who we are, what we do, and then more importantly, why we do them in the first place. And so how is it that someone like this, where can self-awareness be helpful? And so I want to give you three or four things to think about. The first one is this. If I'm describing you, or if I'm describing someone that you're in a relationship with, is people like this need to reflect on what is real power. Real power is not something that might degrade another person or humiliate or even intimidate another person. The 1 Corinthians 13 passage, when Paul is writing about love and love as a power, says if it doesn't build up, then it's not lasting. And if it's about controlling another person, might makes right, then it's fleeting. Lasting power has to do with love. And love is where, the reason why love is so effective as an influence is because it balances power with humility, which is a struggle for people like this. Because often for some people, humility is actually seen as weakness. 1 Corinthians 13, love is the greatest influence in the world, but it requires patience, humility, and restraint. And so people who live out of this core need to be against, this is where they need to spend so much of their reflection in. What actually is real power? The next one is this: practice gentleness. You can't be gentle without vulnerability. And you can't be vulnerable without trust. And you can't have trust without opening up. So in relationships, trust is where both parties reveal about themselves something. They let their guard down a little bit, and they see if that, you know, see if there's going to be footing there. And if there's footing there, then they let their guard down a little bit more, and then a little bit more, a little bit more. But that takes time. And what cultivates that is gentleness. Over and over in about a handful of books in the New Testament, you'll find Paul writing to people, practice gentleness. And in this case, it works. Not everything has to be solved with a big stick. And it's not fire, aim, ready. It's ready, aim, and then fire. But gentleness can wait. Not everything is solved by always charging uphill. Sometimes it's just as important to wait and allow someone else to be with you. Well, you do that when you practice gentleness. Third thing is this. When you walk into the room, remember your personality is twice as big or twice as large as you think it is. But just think on that. Relationships grow when both parties in the room actually have enough space. And if you're the biggest person in the room, always, then sometimes that might drown out the other person. And so if I'm describing you, one of the ways that we can practice restraint is to understand that when we walk in, our personality might be twice as big as we think. And so what we want to do is we want to allow room for someone else. And then the last one is this. Not everyone will betray you. So resist the temptation to detach and work to stay connected. That's one of the reasons why we want people to be involved in small groups, is because in small groups, this is where people can stay connected. Sometimes it's hard to be connected in a group that has 100 people or 200 people or 500 people, but if it's a group of about 10 or 12, that's about the right size to feel connected. Because when we feel connected, it's easier for us then to practice forgiveness. Some relationships need time. And the risk of betrayal, the payout, is love and connection. You cannot have lasting, loving, connected relationships without the risk of betrayal. So stay connected and give people time to allow their guards to come down so that gentleness can exist and people be brought together and not split apart. So this might be you. We all have different needs. Some people, their need is to be against. And they are effective, they are strong, they are charismatic, and they are some of the best leaders the world has ever witnessed. But the other side of that can be things like lust, excess, and detachment. So if this is you, reflect on who you are, the power that you have, and what real power is. And remember that not everybody will betray you. What's tragic in the Old Testament is the life of Samson. And Samson had no concept of 1 Corinthians 13. This idea where there can be power in the world that actually builds up another person, but not at the expense of the people that are around you. So if you have this need to be against, well, we're after self-awareness. To the degree by which you know yourself, that is connected to the degree by which you will know God. Oh Lord, as we sort of analyze and look at different people, and whether it's this type or another type, or maybe the last type next week, we all going to fit in one of these, and it's going to be our dominant core need. And it's not that needs are bad or good, they just are. What we want to do is we want to be aware of them. And we want that part of who we are to be harnessed by you that not only brings about wholeness and holiness, but we want it to be something that aids in your kingdom and builds up another person and the people that are around us. So in an act of courage, it takes courage to be aware. In a way that your Holy Spirit can maybe pull back the skin of who we are a little bit and allow us to see up close. Again, not as good or bad, but just is. And then through the Holy Spirit, use who we are in a way that builds up your name and brings glory to you. We want to be those types of servants. We want to be those types of persons. So God, we give you this time again in hope of your work inside of us where your kingdom reigns. And we pray this in your name. Amen.